It's been a couple of years. I've had the schus to share some words on Yom Ha'atzmaut, and I feel like each year it gets a little heavier. In terms of the sense that I really look forward to being able to think about Eretz Yisrael together and to talk about Eretz Yisrael together, to reflect on Eretz Yisrael together. And then at the same time, every year, when I'm asked to speak, I always feel like, here we go again, you know? Talking about it again. 5,700 miles from Yerushalayim, talking about it once again. And it's a big bracha. It's a big bracha we could talk about. It's a big bracha that I would imagine everyone, or almost everyone in the room, if not everyone, has seen it, has been there. How many times did the Chafetz Chaim go to Eretz Yisrael? How many times? Zero. He wanted to go, and the Gedolim in Europe stopped him. Rav Chaim Ozer wouldn't let him go. How many times did the Vilna Gaon go to Eretz Yisrael? Vilna Gaon's Talmidim built in several waves. They built tremendous yishuv in Eretz Yisrael. The Vilna Gaon encourages Talmidim to go to Eretz Yisrael. The Vilna Gaon himself wanted to go to Eretz Yisrael. How many times did he go? How many times did Rav Eliyahu Vilna go to Eretz Yisrael? Zero. Zero. How many times, take it back, how many times did Moshe Rabbeinu go to Eretz Yisrael? Moshe Rabbeinu gave his whole life for the Jewish people. Talk about Mesiras Nefesh. How many times, we add them all up, how many times did Moshe Rabbeinu go to Eretz Yisrael? Zero. 515 tefillos begging HaKadosh Baruch Hu to catch a glimpse? Zero. We'll catch a glimpse from a distance. That's good enough for you, Moshe Rabbeinu. And we've seen it. We've been there. Many times. Some of us for long periods of time. So on the one hand, how can we not stop and just say thank you and just appreciate what a schus it is to even talk about it from 5,700 miles away? I feel particularly worthy of speaking about it because over Pesach, some lady stopped me. She said, Rabbi, did anyone ever tell you your beard looks like Herzl? I said, I guess you're the first. So I'm looking like Herzl a little bit these days. You know the picture? You can picture it. There's only like one picture of Herzl, that famous picture. Okay. So I'm looking like Herzl. Okay, I should be zocha to, I'm not sure. but to talk about Herzl is also a very chashuv thing. It's a chashuv thing. Ha'amanti ki adaber, the Sifrei Musar explained, ha'amanti, I come to believe something ki adaber, if I talk about it a lot. And maybe if we talk about it for enough years, one of us will, finally, hopefully most of us, all of us, eventually, will be able to actually do it. We'll actually get there. And be able to, and this, the point of this year is not to make anyone depressed, it's to give us chizuk, and to try to motivate us and to light a flame, a big flame, which will actually, I'm not pretending anything I'm going to say is going to tip the scales for anyone. But if we talk about it enough, ha'amanti ki adaber, I come to believe the things that I talk about. And even just talking about Eretz Yisrael, just saying the words Eretz Yisrael, you could say it in undertone, like in the Siddur, you know, the Kahal says in undertone. Say the word Eretz Yisrael and you're a different person. That's not my suggestion. That's the Chassam Sofer in Parshas Ve'eschanan. Chassam Sofer, Ale Torah in Parshas Ve'eschanan, explains a pasuk in Ve'eschanan, Perek Vav Pasuk Gimel. V'shamati Yisrael, v'shamarta lasos. Listen, the Jewish people should listen, will listen. V'shamarta lasos. They'll guard the mitzvos to do them. Asher yitav lecha, it'll be good for you. V'asher tirbun ma'od, you'll increase tremendously. It'll be good. You do mitzvos. Your life will increase in quality. Kasher Dibra Hashem Elokei Avosech Halach, as Hashem told to you and to the Avos, Eretz Zavas Chalav Udavash. Chassam Sofer says, you read these psukim in Devarim, in the beginning of Chumash Devarim, and there's numerous references to Eretz Yisrael, and sometimes they just seem like out of context. Like randomly, Hashem just like sprinkles in, oh, Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael. Mention of Eretz Yisrael. Says the Chassam Sofer, even amidst sometimes the rebuke of Klal Yisrael, which is what we find at the beginning of Chumash Devarim, the Torah is Mazkir Eretz Yisrael b'chol prad u'prad. It mentions sprinkles a little Eretz Yisrael here, a little Eretz Yisrael there. What's the pshat? Chassam Sofer says, v'hu segula nifla. People like segula. Some people don't like segulas. Chassam Sofer gives you a segula that's based on the Torah. The segula is, ki azkaras ha'aretz ha'mekudash molid kedusha b'lev ha'shomeh. When you say the words or you hear the words Eretz Yisrael, you're a different person. It's molid kedusha. You talk about holy things, you become holy. Speech defines a human being. So when you talk about Eretz Yisrael, when you mention the words Eretz Yisrael, it transforms a person. And he says the opposite is also true. We have a pasuk in Mishpatim, for example. Don't have the names of foreign gods on your lips. Lo yisham al picha. Because just saying it is moli to tevara, it creates a negative energy in a person. He references another Gemara in Megillah, a very delicate Gemara in Megillah, and in other places as well. Kein ahefech b'kedusha. Ba'azkaretz eretz ha'kedusha v'anche kodesh, when you talk about holy people, or you talk about holy places, if you just take out a map and you start reading the Shemos HaKadoshim of places in Eretz Yisrael, if you start just reciting names of tzaddikim, it changes a person. He says, look at the beginning of the Sefer, Sifsei Yeshanim, if you don't believe me. What is the Sefer Sifsei Yeshanim? The Sefer Sifsei Chachamim, I'm sure some of us have heard of. Sifsei Chacham is a super commentary on Rashi. Open up Mikras Gedolos Chumash, Sifsei Chacham. The Sifsei Chachamim also wrote like a biographical index called Sifsei Yeshanim. It's a list of Svarim and their authors. And he writes in the Hagdama, he writes in the introduction, that just by reciting the names of the books in this book, just by reciting the names of the authors of those books in this book, it'll make you a different person. Halavai should learn all of them also. He tried to write an index of some of the holy works of his time. Right? But just saying it, he says, the Chacham Sofer says, read that introduction to the Sifsei Yeshanim. And you'll see that what? Just mentioning the names of the Svarim is a segula liskadish. Is a segula liskadish. To just walk around saying the names of the Parshios, or names of Svarim that you've heard of but you haven't learned. To mention the names of holy people who you've heard of but you can't say one Dvar Torah from them. Just say their name. Say places in Eretz Yisrael that you've never visited. And that's a tremendous segula for a person. So Kadosh Baruch Hu says to us by way of the Torah and Parshas Vayeschanan, Vishamati Yisrael. Whether Yisrael is going on a Jew or Yisrael is going on Eretz Yisrael. Just say the word Yisrael. Just saying that word is transformative. Im tishma shem Yisrael, vishamata bekolo, al yidei haskara shem Yisrael. Just by saying those words, or hearing those words, what does the pasuk say? Vishamarta lasos. You'll start doing more mitzvos. You talk about holy things, you'll be more connected to it, and you'll be involved in it. Umisayim lamashal, and if you want another example of that, says the Chacham Sofer, what's the end of the pasuk? Kasher diber Hashem elokei avasecha lach, as Hashem told you, a catchphrase, which is much more than a catchphrase, eretz zavas chalav udvash. Says the Chacham Sofer, just by saying those words, b'chol inyan ve'inyan, the fact that the Torah sprinkles in random places, or what appears superficially to be random at times, references to Eretz Yisrael, just by saying it, just by talking about it, shal yedeha azkara, Yitosev l'cha kedusha. Just being here to talk about it, it's a gavaldic thing. We should be proud of ourselves for being here so far away. And we should feel really good that we have an opportunity to reflect a little bit more than we do on a regular day. Even though, of course, we daven for Eretz Yisrael all day, every day in our Shmoneh Esrei. But to be able to at least pause for a moment and to say it a few more times and to be a little more holy because of that, it changes us. V'shamati Yisrael, when you hear the word Yisrael, v'shamarta lasos. Kasher Diber, as Hashem promised, the Avos, Eretz Zavas Chalava Devash. Just say the words, and you'll see you're a different person. But the hard part of talking, the flip side, of course, again, is that we're so far away, and we're outsiders. We're outsiders. We're complete outsiders. We're stuck in a gullacy place, in a gullacy room. The blinds are gullacy, no? That's gullacy. That thing is gullacy. That's not Eretz Yisrael, Dick. The same, you know, quality of whatever air-conditioned duct is probably somewhere in Eretz Yisrael. But Eretz Yisrael, it's glowing in a different way. It feels Eretz Yisraelic. Here it feels like New York and dirty. It's different. It's different. And this is a base mat. We're in a shul. There's a sefer Torah over here. There's a question in the postgame, how am I even allowed to stand where I'm standing right now with my back to the arm. Right? We're in a holy place. But it's not Eretz Yisrael. And we know that and we feel that and we perceive that. I mentioned last year I had this chus to speak at the Suda Soda, which we just had downstairs. And I shared a story, which is a very cute story, but for some reason it's a little darker for me this year. It's not so cute. It's funny, but it's like really not funny at all. It was a sociologist. I heard this from one of my rabbeim, Rabbi Eitan Feiner Shlita. He said that there was a sociologist who went, you know, deep into Mei Yisharim to talk to kids about what do they know about life, what do they know about the world. I don't know how this fellow got in, but he was sitting talking to these little yingle with the payas, talking to them. What do you know about the world? What have they heard of in the world? And he asked them, can you name a country outside of Eretz Yisrael? Can you name one? Have you heard of any? Have you heard of any countries outside of Eretz Yisrael? So they're thinking, and they're trying to remember, you know, maybe we saw something somewhere in Tanakh. No, we don't learn Tanakh, okay? They're trying to figure out. where did it be? There's a Mishnah maybe somewhere that referenced the place. So finally, one kid, this little boy, his hand shoots up. No, you got something? He said, I got one. Chutzlaretz. Chutzlaretz. Good, Chutzlaretz. Very good. It's a very cute story, and it's true, but it hurts. It should hurt. We're chutz. This is chutz. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter which part of chutz. If you're outside Eretz Yisrael, you're chutz. You're chutz l'machana. We're chutz l'machana right now. The Gemara talks about the beginning of Maseches Horios. The Afyomi just finished Horios. Those who are in Eretz Yisrael are called kahal. They're called part of the kahal. They're part of the tzibur. And those of us who are outside of Eretz Yisrael, we're not really part of the tzibur. We're standing on the sidelines. Famous story that I'm sure some have heard. In 1955, it was Yid Shimshon Stock who took his friend and his son to the Lubavitcher Rebbe. It was before the kid's bar mitzvah. The kid was 13 years old. So this Rebbe Shimshon, he took his friend and his son to the Lubavitcher Rebbe. And the Rebbe's talking to him about what it means to become a bar mitzvah, and he gives him a bracha. And as the kid and his father and this Rebbe Shimshon Stock, who was also American-born, is heading out of the room, all of a sudden the Rebbe surprisingly turns to them and says to the young boy, do you like baseball? American kid. 1955, of course I love baseball. So he says, who do you like? Yankees, Dodgers, who do you like? The kid says, I'm a Dodgers fan. So the Rebbe says, you ever been to a game? So he says, yeah, about a month ago my father took me to a game. And how did it go? It's amazing. You even see the Ruach HaKodesh of Lubavitcher Rebbe in this story. Because maybe like the Dodgers won, and then the story doesn't work out. So he says, the Dodgers were losing. It was the sixth inning, the Dodgers were losing 9-2. No, so what happened? So he says, I don't know. No, we left. It was a blowout. It was boring. We left. We picked up a sixth inning. We decided to leave. So the Rebbe says, oh, so did the players also leave? So now the kid says, okay, the Rebbe's not as cool as he was, you know, trying to be. No, Rebbe, you have to understand. As fans, we can come and go as we please. The players have to play the game. They have to try, no matter how badly they're losing, embarrassed as they are, they have to finish the game. They have to play the game. So the Rebbe says, exactly. He says, I want you to realize in Judaism also, there are players and there are spectators. There are people who are playing the game. There are people who are standing watching on the sidelines. He says, you're becoming a bar mitzvah now. Until now, you've been standing on the sidelines. Now it's time for you to become a player. Now it's time to get active in the game and to play it all the way through. No matter how much you're winning by, no matter how much you're losing by, you got to finish the game. You got to play the game. Be a player. That's what he told him. On your bar mitzvah. Become a player. Be on the team. And I feel, in the context of, again, on a day like today, to think of ourselves, Chutz La'aretz Jews, the only other place outside of Eretz Yisrael, to see ourselves as we're spectators. We're also playing the game, no? We do mitzvahs, we keep Shabbos, we keep kosher, we build shuls and mikvahs, and we do all sorts of stuff. We're on the team. In a certain sense, we're on the team. But in a certain sense, we're not on the team. In a certain sense, we're very far from the team. In a certain sense, we're standing on the sidelines, and we come and go as we please. We're not immersed in it the same way that a player who's out on the field, giving it his all, whether we're up or down, rejoicing in those glorious moments and feeling it in a deep way, and feeling the pain of the loss, the havdil, of course, between a silly sports game and some of the losses that we've known in Eretz Yisrael, right? But there's a different hergish, there's a different feeling, there's a different level of connection between a Jew who's in Eretz Yisrael and a Jew who's standing on the sideline. The official title of this shiur was Knowing What's What. Knowing What's What. Knowing What's What means stopping to reflect and to recognize what is what. What's happening there, what's happening here. And to think about that, and to be motivated by that. To shake off a little bit of that heaviness, that dust, that numbness of chutz la'aretz, and to remind ourselves, this is not where it's supposed to be. It has a place, and for some of us, we have better explanations for why we're here, and some of us, you know, not quite as good excuses as why we're here. But it has to be something that we're thinking about. Hamanti ki adaber. It has to be something that we're talking about. It has to be something that we're wondering about. And we can't, God forbid, become numb and just allow it to be. The Morei Nayim, the Rebbe of Chernobyl, once found himself traveling. The Rebbe of Chernobyl passed away in the late 1700s, same year as the Rebbe of Elimelech Lezhensk. The Rebbe of Chernobyl was traveling one time. He was traveling and he came to an inn, a Jewish-owned inn. Very simple folks, simple Jews. And late at night, the Rebbe, as is the practice of Chassidim v'Anshei Maisa, as recorded in Shulchan Aruch, Tikkun Chatzos, sitting on the floor crying his eyes out, crying over the Churban, crying over the Gullus. Nebuch, this poor innkeeper, hears these sobs, these wailing coming from the Rebbe's room, and he thinks, oh my gosh, you know, I should have given him a better room. The bed's uncomfortable, not enough pillows, he's too cold, right? So, very gently, he knocks on the door, and he says, Rebbe, what's wrong? What happened? Are you okay? What can I do for you? You need something, a hot cup of tea? What can I get you? So the Rebbe says, I'm crying over Eretz Yisrael. I'm crying over the Beis HaMikdash. I'm crying over the Churban. I'm crying over Yerushalayim. I'm crying over the fact that I'm here and not there. So he says, don't you also want to be in Eretz Yisrael? Doesn't that bother you? Don't you also want to be in Eretz Yisrael? Like I told you, this fellow was a very simple fellow. Couldn't really think much for himself. So he says, I'm not sure. Let me go ask my wife. So he says, I'm going to go ask my wife. Bishol Eitza. From his very brilliant wife. So he goes and he comes back a while later and he says, I spoke to my wife and she said, we can't go. Why can't you go? She said, it's chaval. You know, we have this little inn and we've got this little farm in the back. And chaval, how are we going to go with the cows and the chickens and the goats? It's just, we can't go. So the Rebbe says to him, but I don't understand. It's not like you have it so good here. Let's be honest. You know, the Jews are getting beat up from the local anti-Semites. It's not like, you know, it's not like it's so simple for you here. Sometimes you struggle with poverty, a really dark and cold winter. It's not like this is so perfect for you. How could you be okay with this? So he says, it's a good question. Let me go ask my wife. The fellow goes back and he asks his wife. And he comes back and he says the following. He says, my wife wants to know that maybe the Rebbe can daven that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should take all the Goyim to Eretz Yisrael. Maybe the Rebbe can daven, take all the oppressive individuals who are robbing us from our Yeshiva Das on our little farm, on the edge of some forest, you know. Maybe you could cry over the fact, maybe take them away. Because chaval on the goats, chaval on the chickens. Chaval on whatever it would mean for us to leave behind. That's a yid, Rachmanu Letzlan, who's become completely numb. Who doesn't even have a sense of the direction of Jewish history. There's no sense of where we are and where we're trying to get to. Totally numb, totally stuck. Totally stuck. And that's the scariest thing of all. The scariest thing of all is not the fact that we're here right now. Halavai, we should be there very soon. And I really mean that. Halavai, everyone in this room should be there really soon. Halavai, we should be there really soon. Right? But what's terrifying is the thought of not even wanting to be there. Not ever stopping thinking that this is just as good. As Rabbi Bauer Wein mentioned a couple moments ago, the famous line from the Meshech Chachma, right? To think that Berlin is Yerushalayim. To think that because we also have learning, we also have Torah, we also have kosher, we also have mitzvahs, we also have thriving Jewish communities. And that's good for the moment, right? But it's so easy to get stuck in that. And to just become numb and to just say, like, what am I missing? To not even reflect on the fact that I'm missing something. Rav Yaakov Emden wrote a siddur called the Beis Yaakov. And the introduction to the siddur of Rav Yaakov Emden, and I quote in translation, what he describes as being the scariest thing of all. The scariest thing of all is not the fact that we're not in Eretz Yisrael this second yet. Again, there's a variety of reasons why that is. I don't think anyone here has no reason for being there. We just happen to be in New York at the moment. There's a reason we're here. Again, better or worse, we should get there sooner than sooner. Right? But there's some logic to it. But I can't take my eye off the prize. Rav Yaakov Emden wrote, again, I'm reading you a translation, when it seems to us in our present peaceful existence outside of the land of Israel, that we have found another Eretz Yisrael in Yerushalayim. This is to me, is he writes in the Hakdama, to the Beis Yaakov, Siddur Beis Yaakov. This is to me the greatest, deepest, most obvious and direct cause of all the awesome, frightening, monstrous, unimaginable destructions that we've experienced in the diaspora. We've taken our eye off the prize. We're not focused. We have no sense of where we're trying to get to. And God forbid, when a Jew lives like that, you can go years and years and years and thinking my life is perfectly lechatchila, when it is so unbelievably b'di'evet. When it is so unbelievably b'di'evet. And I'm talking to mature people here, so I understand, and you understand, that I'm not, God forbid, saying anything that smacks of avodah zarah. What does avodah zarah mean? Let's translate the words literally for 2 seconds. The Chovos HaLevavos, and Revolbi, the great Mashkiach of Shlomo Volbi Zatzal, in the Sefer Mitzvos HaShkulos, in the section on avodah zarah, talks about avodah zarah, in a very literal sense. Avodah zarah, having an avodah that is zarah, that is foreign. The way the Chovos HaLevavos, the way the Revolbi expounds upon it, is when I look at the ladder of Torah, which is made up of many different rungs, many different Torah values, and I take any one rung and I focus on it exclusively to the exclusion of everything else, to the point that this is my only thing that I care about, and that's an avodah zarah, that's foreign. It's foreign to say that this one rung in the ladder is the entire ladder. That is a form of avodah zarah. That's foreign worship. So obviously I'm not saying here, and you all understand that, because you're not infantile, you're smart people, you're mature thinkers, I'm not saying that Eretz Yisrael becomes the only value in the rung of the ladder. And I wouldn't say that Torah is the only rung in the ladder. That could also be an Avodah Zarah. It all could be an Avodah Zarah. Right? But what we're doing today is trying to remind ourselves, just, can I have a ladder without Eretz Yisrael? Is it normal for a Jewish person to have a ladder where that rung, that link in the chain, that Eretz Yisrael step in the ladder is a little bit broken or a little bit rusty or not able to be properly used or has fallen out and hasn't been replaced? That's what we're asking ourselves today. Do I understand that everything in Eretz Yisrael is different, is better? Everything in Eretz Yisrael is better. The air in Eretz Yisrael, the Gemara says in Bava Basra, is better. Avir de Eretz Yisrael machim. The air of Israel makes a person smart. Walking in Eretz Yisrael. Walking in Eretz Yisrael is better. It's categorically better than walking in Chutz La'aretz. I'm not talking about how you feel. I'm talking about what Chazal say, what Hashem's perspective is. The fruit of Eretz Yisrael. Not only does it taste better, it is better. In every sense, it's better. And the list goes on and on and on and on. Rav Huttner in the Pachad Yitzchak in his letters, in letter number 88, Peches, he wrote a letter in 1924. Do the math. That puts Rav Huttner at about the age of 18. Rav Huttner wrote a letter to a friend of his who was studying in Eretz Yisrael, learning in Eretz Yisrael, building in Eretz Yisrael, working on Eretz Yisrael. And he writes to him in that letter, he says, the way you wrote to me, I feel like you don't even appreciate what you have. He writes him in the letter, don't you realize that even the sleep, the air in Eretz Yisrael, the water in Eretz Yisrael, everything in Eretz Yisrael is better. Don't you even realize that the sleep in Eretz Yisrael is more pleasant? When you're doing nothing in Eretz Yisrael, it's just better. It's more pleasant, it's more real, it's more connected. Everything that happens in Eretz Yisrael is better. And therefore, as Jews who are currently in Chutz La'aretz, we have to want to breathe the air of Eretz Yisrael. We have to want to walk the streets of Eretz Yisrael. We have to want to taste the fruit of Eretz Yisrael. And see the fulfillment, like Rabbi Wein was describing again just a few moments ago, the Navi Zechariah's image of elderly Jews, of Alter Bubbies and Zadies sitting in the streets with their canes and their walkers. That wasn't his dramatization of it. That was what the Navi says in Zechariah. And kids playing, boys and girls playing in the streets. That's the image of Geula. And you could have a very nice neighborhood. We also have Bubbies and Zadies in Chutz La'aretz sitting in the streets and kids playing outside. But that's not it. That's not the real thing. That's not what we're trying to get to. The Gemara in Chagiga laments, and Daf Yud Beis Amud Beis, Tani Rabbi Yossi Omer, and this is what really made me think of the title of today's shir. Oy lehem lebrios, says Rabbi Yossi, Chagiga 12b, Oy lehem lebrios sheroos ve'enon yodos ma'aros. How sad it is that people see things and they don't have a clue what they're looking at. Sometimes you look at a situation and you have no clue what you're looking at. Oy lahem, woe to people, woe to humanity. Sheroos ve'en yodos ma'aros, that they see and they don't know what they're seeing. Omdos ve'en yodos al ma'hein omdos, that they're standing, they don't understand upon what they're standing. And the Gemara goes on and says, the aretz is standing on pillars, and the pillars are standing on water, and the water is standing on wind, and the mountains, and the mountains are standing on wind, and the wind is standing on stronger winds, and all of that is being upheld by the Yad Hashem. But forgetting the context of the specific Maimer Chazal, Oy lehem lebrios, just take Rabbi Yossi's first part of the Braisa. Oy lehem lebrios, chaval for people who see things and don't have a clue what they're seeing. They're not really seeing it. That your whole perspective, your whole direction, your whole worldview, your whole way of looking at things is skewed, is off. What does it mean? What does it mean to see? What does it mean? We say it all the time in our shir in the morning, the pshat from the Sfas Emes. What does lo sasur achrei levavchem v'achrei yineichem mean? Don't stray after your eyes. Don't stray after your eyes doesn't only mean that a Jew shouldn't look at something that he or she shouldn't see. Something that's inappropriate by God's standards. An improper image. Lo sasur achrei levavchem v'achrei yineichem, don't be fooled by your eyes, means this Gemara in Chagiga says this Sfas Emes. He doesn't quote the Gemara, but that's what he's talking about. Where you see something, you're not able to process it with a Torah lens, with a Torah perspective. You see something, but you can't get the message that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sending you. Because there's this blockage. You're just not able to process. In Parshas Vayera, start with Yishmael. Yishmael is causing trouble. And Hagar and Yishmael are thrown out. And they're wandering around. And they're running out of water. And they're in the desert in Beersheba. And they're wandering and they're looking. And it gets to a point where Yishmael is about to die. And Hagar can't bear to watch. And she puts down her son. She puts him under a tree, under a small bush. Vatisa es kola vatev. And she raises her voice, and she's sitting there crying. She's a desperate woman. She doesn't know what to do. Interesting. The Torah says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't hear Hagar's cry, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu hears what? The cry of the Nar. Hears the cry of Yishmael, who's also crying his dying moments. And all of a sudden, the Kadosh Baruch Hu calls out to Hagar, you have nothing to worry about. You have nothing to worry about. Says the Pasuk, this is Bereishis Chaf Aleph, Vayivkach Elokim Aseinah, Hashem opens Hagar's eyes, Vateira Be'er Mayim, and she sees a well of water. Vateilech V'tamali Asachim, as she goes and she fills up her pouch, her water pouch, her water sack. Mayim, she fills it with water. Vatashkes Hanar, and she revives and saves her child. Says the Medrash, where did this water come from all of a sudden? Vayivkach Elokim Aseinah, God opened her eyes, where did it come from? Miraculously appeared, Be'er Shel Miriam, in an early form. Says the Medrash, Hakol Beches Kasumin, everyone is blind, Ad Shekadosh Baruch Hu Meir Ha'ayin. Everyone is blind until HaKadosh Baruch Hu illuminates your eyes. Remember that story of that simple innkeeper who didn't see things the way who? The Rebbe of Chernobyl saw things. What was the name of the sefer of the Rebbe of Chernobyl? Ma'or Einayim. He had an illuminated perspective. Chaval, the Medrash says, Hakol, everyone is, if Hashem doesn't want you to see something, you're not going to see it. And when you prove worthy of seeing it because you've davened over it, because you've spoken about it, because you've attached yourself to it, Hakol, the starting point is you're blind. You're not going to see anything. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu can be Meir Ayin, HaKadosh Baruch Hu can open your eyes. Explains the Chidushei Arim, the first Ger Rebbe. We just had a schus to hear from his soldier descendant. The Chidushei Arim said that the water was right before our eyes. The water didn't miraculously appear. That's not what the Pasuk says. Vayivkach Elokim Eseinah. Vateira'ah. Now she finally starts to see what was there the whole time. Because HaKol Becheska Sumanat HaKadosh Baruch Hu Meir Ayin, the Chidushei Arim explains that until Hashem wants you to see it, it could be right in front of your face, but you're not seeing it. So I'll ask you a very simple question. How is it possible, especially in a person in a desperate situation, which a Jew should feel in a certain sense, I hope you feel a little bit of desperation after 2,000 years of galus, how is it possible we don't see something that's right in front of our face? How is it possible for a person to still be blind? How is it possible that we can miss out, again, in being there, and certainly at least perceiving from a distance, what's happening in Eretz Yisrael? How is it possible for us to go a day where we're not makusher to that, we're not connected to that? How can we be so blind? Is it like the Vilna Gaon writes in his commentary on Megillas Esther in the first parak, Neis be'Eretz Yisrael eino kol kach chiddush? Is it because miracles are so commonplace in Eretz Yisrael that we're used to it? That would be like a holy form of missing the point. Malam Yitzchus a little bit. But how is it possible that a person could be so blind? What's stopping us from recognizing a reality that should be so unbelievably obvious to us? So I want to learn a Torah together from Rav Nachman of Breslov and Likutei Moran. Rabbi Nachman Zechuso Yegein Aleinu and Kuf Lamed Ches. Kuf Lamed Gimel and Likutei Moran. Rabbi Nachman explains to us very clearly how a person could be staring at something holy right in front of your face and totally miss it. The examples that he gives are Tzadikim and Torah, but we're going to apply it to Eretz Yisrael as well. Read a little bit inside. V'orach tzadikim ko'or noga holech v'ora ad nachon hayom. He quotes a pasuk in Mishlei in the fourth parak that the path of the tzadik is like a fire. It's like the sun. It's illuminated like the sun, like the light of day. Says Rabbi Nachman, the shemesh, the sun, is always equally bright. So why is it sometimes we feel it so clear, so warm, so bright, so illuminating? And why sometimes can't I see it at all? How is it possible that there's times of the day where I feel the sun's presence and times where I don't feel the sun's presence? Where did it go? He says, Rakamaniya hu machmas ha'aretz. Depending on its location, the revolutions of the sun and the sky, the motion of the planets and the positioning of the clouds and your location on the globe, all these things cause the earth to sometimes obscure the light of the sun. We've experienced that every day of our lives. We understand that. Some days we barely get to see the sun, a day like today. So there's something that's blocking us. The light is as bright as always, but there's something that's preventing us from being nana, from connecting with that light. I'm skipping ahead a little bit. Kenat tzadik hu ba'atzmo meir tamid. The tzadikim are always trying to light up our world. Are we open to receiving the light of the tzadik? Are we connected to the tzadikim? The meniyah is machmas hamakablu. We, on the receiving end, are not open to receiving. We're not connecting. Something gets in the way. The earthliness is getting in the way. Says Rabbi Nachman, the same thing is true for Torah. Torah is awesome. Torah is great. We know it's great because we've tasted it. So what happens on those days where we're not tasting it? What happens on those days where we're not feeling it? Why are there sometimes we look at Torah and we feel that it's such a small-minded system when it's such a big, broad worldview? It's Rechava Min Hayam. So why do I sometimes look at the Torah and I see a Sif Katan in the Mishnah Berurah, such katness, such smallness, I don't want anything to do with it. Where does that come from? The answer is that the Olam, the world, the small little world, the small little universe is blocking out the Torah. So Frechter Ben Nachman, the question, so how could such a small thing block out such a big thing? How does a small world block out such a big Torah? How does the light of the Tzaddik, which is Mesofa Olam Vad Sofa, which spans the entire universe, how is it ever blocked out by some silly thing from this world? And Rabbi Nachman answers with a very simple mashal. He says, imagine a person is looking at a magnificent mountain range. Huge, tall mountains, beautiful mountains. And imagine now, he says for a moment, that a person takes a coin and places that coin very close, right in front of his or her eye. All of a sudden, you can't see anything. So how did this small little coin block out such a big, beautiful scene? I was watching a sunset in a mountain range a second ago, and now I can't see anything. What happened? How could a quarter block out such a magnificent image of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of nature, HaKadosh Baruch Hu painting the world, Elokus displayed in nature? How could that be? Oh, it must be my proximity is to the coin, more so than it is to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's world. It must be that in that moment I put a blinder right in front of my face to the point that I can't see something which should be so easy to see. It should be so easy to see. Kein kishamagia uva l'olam haza. A person comes to this world. The neshama came from a world that's infinitely bigger, a God that's infinitely bigger. Hashem gave us tzaddikim which are infinitely bigger, a Torah that's infinitely bigger. Hashkacha pratis in our lives, which should be so clear to us. Nishar shakua gam sham behevle olam. But we get caught up in the small things of this world. We get too locked in. We're so focused on it that it's right in front of our face. V'nidmalo she'ein tov mizeh. And we start to think, this is it. This is it. The title of the shir is knowing what's what. We start to think, this is it. This is. I know. I can see. I know what I'm looking at. I'm a smart person, college education. I know how to assess the situation. Va'olam hazeh ha'katan va'amuat moneo somilor os or gadol muflak shel Torah. And all of a sudden, this tiny little world starts to block out the huge, magnificent world called Torah. God, all of a sudden, is nowhere to be found. He can't be seen. Hashem's Ein Sof. Where'd he go? What could possibly block him out? The only thing that could block out Hashem is a meniyah that you put right in front of your face. And if you would just, as Rabbi Nachman, remove that meniyah, even for a moment, if you just move that thing away from your face, then all of a sudden, it would be so obvious to you what's happening right in front of your eyes. Hakol b'ches kasumin, until the Kodesh Baruch Hu removes that blockage for us. I was thinking this morning, maybe that's the pshat, why we cover our eyes during Shema. A lot of different explanations why we cover our eyes at the moment we're saying, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, which is a moment of Kabbalah's Ol Malchus Shemayim. It's going to carry me through the whole day, my commitment to God. But maybe it's not so much about putting our hand here. It's maybe I put my hand here, and I say, this is who I am, Hashem. This is where I am right now. I can't see anything. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, help me to what? Help me to remove that hand. After I make that declaration, I'm committed to this. I take away the hand and now I can see something finally. I've asked Hashem to help me to see with the clarity to understand what's what. Rav Shlomo Lutzker, one of the early rabbis, one of the early tzaddikim, Rav Shlomo Lutzker had a chassid who came to me and said, Rabbi, I feel that because of my business, I have a bilbul hadas. And I feel that at times when I'm busy and I'm at work and I'm trying to make another ruble, another buck, I find that I forget about a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And the Dibros Shlomo, is the name of his sefer, Rav Shlomo Lutzker said to him, How is it possible that such a small world could block out such a big Ribono Shel Olam? How do you forget about Hashem? How is it possible? You're not such a big businessman. A couple of ruble. Right? How is it possible that your little business, a couple of coins, has blocked out the big Ribono Shel Olam? The answer is, because that's what you're staring at, if that's what you're focused on, if you lose sight of what's what, if you're not focused on Hashem's way of seeing things, so then before you know it, all of a sudden you're confused. I don't see Hashem anymore. And I don't understand what's happening where. And we lose sight of what's what. And we start to think, America's gavaldic. And it is a little bit gavaldic. But it's not it. It's not even close to it. It's not even close to it. I'll say something bold. I can promise you that the Center for the Jewish Future is not located in New York, New York 10016. I promise you that. I went online today. I went to check. I typed in Center for Jewish Future address. And it came up, New York, New York, 10016. Center for the Jewish Future. I promise you the Center for the Jewish Future. I know Jews are not supposed to take a shvuah shav, but I promise you that the Center for the Jewish Future is not in Washington Heights, New York. I promise you. And I know none of us believe that, but sometimes we slip into it. So when we wake up in the morning, we say a bracha as part of Birchas HaShachar, Pokeach Ivrim, where we're saying, Hashem, I don't want to be blind anymore. I want to at least know what's happening. If I'm still a spectator, right, but I'm like one of those diehard spectators that wants to be buried in a coffin with my team's logo on it. You know what I mean? Like I'm at the very least, our Jews only make it to Eretz Yisrael in the coffin, or out of the coffin in Eretz Yisrael, the way they bury Shas Kvura. But at least I know where I'm trying to get to. At least I have a sense of direction. At least I'm able to grasp what's before my eyes. Says Rabbi Yossi, Chaval, people see things they don't know what they're seeing. Chagiga Yud Beis. Rav Chaim Kanievsky writes in the Hakdama to his Sefer, Shekel HaKodesh. Shekel HaKodesh, good luck trying to learn that Sefer. In the Hakdama he talks about, right, the halachos of Kiddush HaKodesh. Now try to learn the Rambam's Hilchos Kiddush HaKodesh. You need to have very advanced degrees in astronomy and in mathematics, and very, very difficult. He writes, Rav Chaim Kanievsky writes in the Hakdama to the Shekel HaKodesh, in the name of the Chazon Ish. That when the Chazon Ish, who was a masterful Talmud Chacham, who wrote a lot on the Rambam's Hilchos Kiddush HaKodesh, an area that few understood what the Rambam, how the Rambam understood the formations of the heavens, let alone what it is according to our modern day scientific understanding, and trying to reconcile the two, when the Chazon Ish wrote his math problems, when the Chazon Ish was drawing those little circles and the diagrams, you know what the Chazon Ish did with them when he was done? Imagine you're walking down the street and you find a piece of paper on the floor. Yeah. You walk outside, you're a decent citizen, you don't like to leave garbage on the floor. So you're walking by, and you see a piece of paper on the floor, and you pick it up, and it has some math problems on it. What are you going to do with it? Where are you going to put it? The garbage. You know where the Chazon Ish put his math problems? In Seamus. The Chazon Ish put his math problems in Seamus. You know why? Because the Chazon Ish, an uninitiated individual saw that piece of paper, would say, this is just mathematics. The Chazon Ish said, this is Torah. I see something that you don't see. Hakol b'cheskas sumin, everyone's blind until Kadosh Baruch Hu opens their eyes. Today is the day. I know we said Pokeach Ivrim this morning. It would have been better to have spoken about this beforehand, right? But it's still okay for us to daven over Pokeach Ivrim. Hashem, I don't want to be blind. I don't want to be blind to the reality of where Klal Yisrael is holding in Tafshin Ayin Ches. I want to be a part of that. I want to be able to see it. I want to be able to understand it. I want to look at Eretz Yisrael and know that everything that is there is qualitatively better than it is here. The air, my steps, the fruit, the dirt of Eretz Yisrael. How about the rocks of Eretz Yisrael? Rocks of Eretz Yisrael. A famous Gemara at the end of Ksubas, Kuf Yud Beis. Rabbi Abba used to kiss the rocks, the boulders of Akko. Rav Simcha Cook explained, B'shem Rav Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Cook Zatzal, he said that Rav Cook explained, why did they kiss the rocks? What was this thing with the rocks of Akko? Why the boulders of Akko? Sometimes people kiss the ground. Why did he kiss the rocks? Why didn't he kiss the dirt? He didn't want to get dirt in his mouth. Rabbi Abba's love for Eretz Yisrael, he would have kissed the dirt. Why did he kiss the rocks? Rav Cook explained so beautifully, because if you kiss the dirt, you're still saying, well, the dirt produces fruit, and the dirt provides sustenance, and the dirt can build our economy. We can have produce, we can sell the produce, we can eat the produce, it can sustain us. A lifeless rock. Rabbi Abba said, a lifeless rock in Eretz Yisrael. I kiss a lifeless rock in Eretz Yisrael, because I know that a lifeless rock in Eretz Yisrael is more alive than some of the Jews in Chutz La'aretz. And walking, breathing human beings with beating hearts. A lifeless rock in Eretz Yisrael is oozing with a Kedusha. Rav Cook one time was traveling, it was a dispute that was taking place in Rishon LeZion. And Rav Cook was invited to arbitrate the dispute. So he's traveling, he had an escort, someone was going with him. And Rav Cook said to him, in just looking out the window, right? Rav Cook says to him, I would kiss every rock in Eretz Yisrael. Believe me when I tell you, I'm prepared to kiss every rock in Eretz Yisrael. And as this happened, someone rode by on a donkey. Rav Cook said, I would even kiss that donkey. I would kiss that donkey in my love for Eretz Yisrael. Because the love for Eretz Yisrael is unconditional. To be able to see the simplest of the simplest of the simplest, not yet practicing, observant Jew in Eretz Yisrael, as being qualitatively different, in a certain sense, than a very firm person in Chutz La'aretz. We know it. We've met those cab drivers. We've had the conversations. There's a depth that they have that we wish we had. There's something in Eretz Yisrael that we don't have. The Klausenberger Rebbe is quoted in the Sefer Imros Sadikim. The Klausenberger told the story about Rav Aaron of Belz. who was a great lover of Yiddin in general. And the Rebbe of Belz, I hope no one will misunderstand this line, but the Rebbe of Belz said, when he commented on Eretz Yisrael, on life in Eretz Yisrael, Rav Ara Belzer said, Eretz Yisrael is such an awesome land that even the Goyim here are Yiddin. Get it? Even the Goyim, meaning what? The Jews who don't look like they're Jewish at all. But he says, these are Jews. Everything is Jewish in Eretz Yisrael. Even the Goyim in Eretz Yisrael are Jewish. Even the Goyim in Eretz Yisrael are Jewish. He meant a Jew who looks like he has no Shaychus because superficially he has no Shaychus to anything. But there's a certain Yiddishness that he has, a certain Jewishness that he has, that again, a Chutz La'aretz Jew can only dream of. And therefore, Oy Lehem Lebrios, Sheroos, Ve'eno Yodos Nain Ros. Chaval, not Oy Lehem, Oy Lanu, Sheroos, Ve'eno Yodos Nain Ros. We sometimes have no idea what we're looking at. The Kuzari writes in the second section, the Kuzari says that just like Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, are so to speak the heart, and all the other nations of the world are the limbs, the same thing is true about Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is the heart of the world, the epicenter of where things are really happening. And again, if we're still hanging out at one of the extremities, one of the outer extremities, then we're missing a little something. And therefore, I hope at the very least, just by talking about these things again, I'm just going to learn for a few more minutes together. I hope just by talking about these things again, it reminds us what is what. Where is the center? What is happening? And how much we need to at least be longing and pained over the fact that we're not yet there. I read a beautiful quote in the Sefer I read over Pesach. Ratzvi Yehuda Cook said, the root cause of the exile and depression which exists in this world, the reason there's galus, the reason people are sad, the reason there's depression, the reason things are not the way they could be or should be, the root cause of the exile and depression which exists in this world lies in our failure to acknowledge Eretz Yisrael, its value and wisdom, and in our failing to remedy the sin of the Meraglim in uttering slanderous statements regarding the land. This Shabbos is Tazria Metzora, a lot about Lashon Hara, Tzaras. The main reason for Tzaras is Lashon Hara. The Gemara has many reasons for Tzaras. The main one is Lashon Hara. I hope that today we're trying to redefine, to reframe, again like Rabbi Beryl Wein explained, to reframe a little bit the centrality of Eretz Yisrael in our life. Not, God forbid, as an Avodah Zarah, as a misplaced rung in the ladder, but something that we connect to in a very, very deep way. I want to just end by reading a little piece from a letter that one of my students showed me, an amazing letter, to learn a tiny Torah, a couple of lines, which is a Torah / Tefillah from the Tiferet Shlomo, and then a final thought. Okay? A letter written, an amazing letter, written by the nephew of Rav Amram Blau. Rav Amram Blau, if you've read about him, was a difficult person to describe. On the one hand, a great tzaddik. On another hand, the person who most of us would feel was totally outside of our worldview. Rav Amram Blau was a leader of Neturei Karta, which was different in its time than what it is today, certainly. And he has a nephew who wrote him a letter, posthumously. Amram Blau is no longer alive. And he wrote a letter in honor of my dear uncle, Rabbi Amram Blau, Zatzal, leader of Neturei Karta. Now, you should just know that this nephew, as you'll see very quickly, is a diehard supporter of Eretz Yisrael. And he doesn't look, I'm just talking superficially, he doesn't look like he comes from a totally different hashkafa than his uncle did. And you'll hear how he describes what it was like to be connected to his uncle in his younger years, and how different he sees the world today. In honor of my dear uncle, Rabbi Amram Blau, when I was young, I was a small soldier in the campaign. When I joined the demonstrations you were leading, whether it was every Shabbos in demonstration against Chilal Shabbos, or in the middle of the week against any other breach, Rav Amram Blau was a Knoi par excellence. And he fought for some big things. And we have to have some Hakaras Tov for that. You were for me the figure of the general, the leader, the fearless and uncompromising fighter for the principles of Judaism. I remember how we stood amazed each time anew by the blows you'd get lovingly from the police, or when you were arrested again and again. We grew up with stories of your heroism, such as putting your head in the Edison Cinema ticket window in Yerushalayim to prevent Chilal Shabbos, when you were beaten with clubs until you lost consciousness. On your knees I grew up and was raised. From your mouth we have heard again and again about the great danger inherent in the Zionist state. And he goes on to explain some of the things that he asked them to do as a way of fighting against that regime, against the fledgling Eretz Yisrael, the Medinas Yisrael. Today, after 70 years of a Zionist state, we are happy to inform you, he's writing to his uncle, we are happy to inform you, my dear uncle, that your fears have proven false. We have a wonderful Jewish Zionist state that serves as a model for all the countries of the world. Education, health, immigrant absorption, and Judaism. About 7 million Jews, over 50% of the Jewish people, already live in the state of Israel, and in Yerushalayim alone we are approaching 1 million residents, which is not certain even during the times of the Beis HaMikdash. Who would have believed that 73 years after the terrible Holocaust, when the people in Israel were almost extinct, and there were hardly any trace of Torah and Hasidism, we would have a Jewish state of our own? Since Melech Hizkiyahu, I'm skipping occasional lines, you'll take a look, you'll find it online. Since Melech Hizkiyahu, there has not been so much Torah study in the land of Israel as it is today. And you'll be surprised to hear, who is the greatest Torah scholar in the world? The Zionist regime. Every year, the Israeli government invests billions of shekels in the Torah world. It is hard to believe that only 75 years ago, not hundreds of years ago, a Jew could not find a way out. No one wanted us. We were the lowest and most despicable people. We rolled between the death camps and the forests of Europe as animals in a daily struggle for survival. Rav Amram, the leader of the Turek Karta, see that in the Zionist state of destruction, 73% of its citizens light Hanukkah candles, 78% fast on Yom Kippur, and each year over 200,000 people take part in the last slichos. How much you had to fight for every road and road in the ultra-Orthodox neighborhoods to have them shut on Shabbos. Today it is hard to believe that even Mea Sharm Street and Kikar Shabbos were closed only after countless demonstrations that you led. On the 70th anniversary of the Zionist state, there are seven cities headed by a Haredi representative whose roads are hermetically closed on Shabbos and Yom Tov. And he goes on and he describes a little bit more about what the Turei Karta stood for. We don't need to read that now. And he goes on to describe how the people of Eretz Yisrael are always on the front lines of helping anywhere in the world, anywhere in the world where there's Sarah, what an unbelievable Kiddush Hashem. In the state of relying on its own strength, when there's a fear of drought, the Minister of Agriculture organizes a mass tefillah at the Kosel to be mispalel for the rain. It is a country in which trumos and maisos are separated from 100% of its agricultural crops, maybe not on the standard that Amram Blau would have wanted in his personal home, but 100% of the crops in Eretz Yisrael, trumos and maisos, a state that supports hundreds of millions of shekels for farmers observing Shemitah. And he concludes the letter, in your generation, rightly feared the Zionist state. 7 years later, it was proven that the state of Israel, with the help of Hashem, is the one that saves and protects the people of Israel, and it is the safest place, the best place, to live as a Jew who observes Torah and mitzvahs. What an unbelievable letter from a nephew of Amram Blau. A Torah from the Tiferet Shlomo. In Parshas Maaseh, the Tiferet Shlomo writes just a couple of lines, again, just to daven over them together. The Tiferet Shlomo says, a Jew needs to feel with all of his or her heart the love and the longing, the shtokik, the longing for Eretz Yisrael and its holiness. Sha'alu shalom Yerushalayim. Tzion doresh ein lam, b'klal d'bayi jerisha. We need to be doresh Yerushalayim, to long for Eretz Yisrael. V'inyin hachuka, and by wanting it, at the very least, hi mo'eles ba'atzma l'ge'ula asidim her b'yamin. That longing, that desire, that ratzon creates a different reality. And he writes, v'inei his oris halezeh shal chukas ha'aretz. If a Jew longs for Eretz Yisrael, and means it, really means it, that's not some silly external expression of what Eretz Yisrael means to us, but to really understand what it is. I'm talking about not just Eretz Yisrael, Medinas Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael. K'shtiyah be'emes me'omek ha'leif, be'emes be'nafshom, al kvod ha'aretz ha'kadoshim. Says the Tiferet Shlomo, the holy Rabbi Shlomo of Radomsk, HaKohen of Radomsk. When a Jew really feels that pain, and really feels that deep sense of wanting and longing and needing to be connected to that, b'zeh ma'orer l'mala, that creates a spiritual reality on high that allows for geula. And finally, a closing thought. It was just very recently the art set of the Divrei Chaim of Chaim Halberstam, the Rebbe of Sanz. And the Divrei Chaim of Sanz, as was known, had a terrible, terrible, terrible limp. Terrible, terrible limp. Basically lame in one leg. And the Divrei Chaim, as difficult as it was for him to get around and to walk, they say he was jumping during his tefillah. And they told him, why? They said to his Rebbetzin, why doesn't someone tell him? He's going to hurt his leg more. So she said, I promise you, if he knew that he was doing it during Davin, he wouldn't do it. He has no idea. He's totally in the Olamos. He doesn't even know where he is. When the Divrei Chaim would have a guest, an Eretz Yisrael, a guest, and the person would say, I'm heading to Yerushalayim. That's my next stop. I want to be in Yerushalayim. I'm going to Yerushalayim. The Divrei Chaim would lift himself up out of his chair. He would walk the person out into the street, as difficult as that was for him. And the Rebbe of Sanz would say, give my regards to Yerushalayim. Give my regards to every house, to every tree, to every leaf, to every flower, to every cloud, to every rock, to every star. Give my regards to the holy wall. Give my regards to Eretz Yisrael. Give my regards to Yerushalayim. And tell Yerushalayim it's true. We might be limping. It's true. We might be schlepping along. We might be running way behind schedule. But tell Yerushalayim that even though we can't walk very fast, we're on our way back to Yerushalayim. So Mirtz Hashem Halavai, all of the Torah that we learned today should be a tefillah. And the tshuka that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mekabel, berachem, we should see the gula shleima b'mehar b'yameinu amen.